Hey everybody, I'm Luke. Welcome back to The Breakdown. It's been a nice long 2 weeks. I've been sick. I hope you guys have not been sick. But someone who was sick and who is joining us today, making his breakdown appearance, is Mark Tafano. Welcome.
Hey, what's going on, everybody? How's everybody doing?
You're doing well.
Praise God.
Good. I'm glad you're feeling better.
Definitely.
Yeah, there's been so much sickness going around.
Yeah, lost my voice. In bed for a few days, but the Lord was with me.
Amen, amen. So if you're out there, you know, just keep washing your hands, stay hydrated, get the rest that you need. I know that's a reminder that I always have to give myself to get enough rest. I'm the type of guy, I'll just keep going and going and going and adding stuff onto my plate. And then last thing I know, I'm getting sick because I haven't rested.
Yeah, I think I can have new understanding and appreciation for the psalmist who said, he makes me lie down.
Yes.
I may have not been in green pastures, but goodness, he made me lie down and rest.
Amen.
And I'm on the mend.
Amen. You know, we were talking with Wally, and Wally was talking about the importance of a Sabbath, right? And that's one of the commandments.
Sure is.
Is that we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Yeah.
And I was in a conversation, and it came up that, you know, if you don't Sabbath, then you'll get to the point where your body will force you to Sabbath because you got sick.
Yep.
And then also, I think the Lord will make you Sabbath.
Yep.
Just as you're saying, he makes me to lie down.
Yeah, so good. Want to know something cool about the Sabbath?
Yeah, share it.
So I was reading in the book of Genesis when God took his Sabbath on the seventh day after creating the world and bringing it all into existence. Well, we know Adam was born on God's sixth day of creation. So Adam's actual first day of existence was the Sabbath. So we tend to look at the Sabbath and we say, oh, it's the last day of the week and it's my day of rest from working. But we should really start our week with the Sabbath, right? God's Sabbath was our very first day on this earth.
Wow.
So in the same way, we should cease from our works and enter into his rest. In our whole walk in Christ has to come from a place of reclining and resting in him, and it's effortless from there.
Mm. So I feel like there's something on this. What does Sabbath look like for you?
That's a good question. So I wish my wife was sitting in this room because she is a professional chiller. She does so good just turning everything off and just getting into her sweet spot. With
That's so easy for you, isn't it?
Oh, man. Yeah. I'm just... Yeah, absolutely. So Sabbath for me, it doesn't come easy. I've had to force myself. As a matter of fact, I have my phone set for, I just picked 10 and 2 because it's where you put your hands on the wheel, 10 and 2. I have my phone set, it goes off, and I take a pause for 3 minutes at 10 a.m. and at 2 p.m. As long as something is not on fire, I am pausing. I will pull off the road and just set my affection and set my heart to the Lord. So those are like my mini Sabbaths. I personally, because we have 3 kids and a fairly busy work schedule, I don't get a full day, but I try to at least carve out 4 to 6 hours on one day out of the week and just do nothing. Just be with the Lord with a jug of water. It's nothing spiritual. I'm not reading scripture the whole time or praying in tongues. I'm not fasting, but I'm just presenting my life as a living sacrifice to him, to let him do whatever he wants to do. I'm taking every one of my efforts and my intentions and my desires off the table when they come up.
Yeah.
Right? Like in the parable of the sower.
Yep.
My life is, the seed is wanting to get snatched away. I have to be very intentional to you know, I love the saying, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head.
Yeah.
But once it lands in your hair and tries to build a nest, that's when you got to smack it away. And there are times throughout my Sabbath or even throughout my day where the thoughts and the busyness and the cares of life want to invade. And I literally have to physically sometimes smack them away. I have to sometimes turn my phone. I'll put it on do not disturb. I have to push away the work stuff. I have to get into a place where my kids can't bother me, right? I love my kids, but sometimes I need a rest. So really just carving out that time, being super intentional about it, but not in a religious way.
Yeah.
Because...
Well, because then it becomes work.
Yeah.
And that's opposite of what Sabbath is to be. And that's where the Pharisees got it wrong.
Yes.
They made it all about work.
Yeah.
And I was so surprised to learn, like in my studies and different times, it's like they created all these other rules mm-hmm. that they added on to the law that God had originally yeah. intended. And it was like, you couldn't like, you know, gather sticks or you couldn't. And it's like, there's nothing in the Bible about that. Yeah. That wasn't part of the law, but you're in your pursuit of wanting to keep the Sabbath day holy.
Yeah.
You created these laws and it robs the Sabbath of what it was to be. It's almost like it becomes a harder day totally. Than the other days of the week.
And you know, those types of religious disciplines could be more exhausting than anything. When we're just constantly in our head about tiptoeing throughout the chessboard of life, right. trying to not make the wrong step. Mm-hmm. There's no freedom in that.
Yeah.
That's actually bondage.
Yep.
And that's why the word says that the letter kills.
Right.
But the spirit
right.
gives life.
Yeah.
So really it's just about giving the Lord an opportunity to let his presence, his spirit
Amen.
Really lead
yeah.
me. And just loving him first and best in all I do.
Amen. And you know, like for me, one thing that helps me connect with the Lord is actually like when I go exercise.
Mm.
So some people, you might find that you need to do something active, but like you put on, you know, worship music while you do it, or like you're giving your attention to, you know, what the Lord is doing.
Yeah.
So which to someone else might seem like, well, that's not rest. And it's like, yeah. well, okay, well, that's not how you're going to Sabbath yeah. then.
So good.
But for some people, it looks more like a doing an activity, maybe going for a walk.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. You know, Adam and Eve created in the garden, they were given two tasks. Name the animals, take dominion over the animals, and then tend to the garden.
Yeah.
So, but their identity was not being a gardener or a zookeeper. It was to enjoy the fellowship of the Father. And I think what a lot of us Christians get wrong sometimes is we feel like we can't be doing something that we enjoy if it's not spiritual or scriptural, and it won't glorify God. And I feel like that is the biggest lie that we believe. I feel like the Lord wants to just walk with us through life and do all the things that he's put in our hearts. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And through the desires of your heart, you will delight yourself in the Lord.
Mm.
Right? When those things are interchangeable but aligned by his kingdom and his spirit inside of us, man, there's just so much fruitfulness. And sometimes we'll substitute fruitfulness with busyness, and busyness is just artificial significance. It's just work. It's just trying to be fruitful, but there's really just productivity.
Mm.
And it's not serving a purpose in our lives and certainly not in the kingdom. Oh, praise God.
So to those of you who are listening, you've probably heard the term Sabbath before, but I think right now, like what the Lord's calling us to is, and each of you individually, you know, work it out with the Lord and ask the Lord to show you how you can Sabbath in your life. Mm-hmm. Maybe you're already doing it well, but maybe there's a way that you could do it better. You know, pause and allow him to reveal what that activity is and that time that he wants to spend with you. Maybe it's mm-hmm. journaling. Maybe it's, you know, just sitting in silence.
So
maybe it is going outside or doing something that with your hands.
Yeah.
But allow the Lord to show you that, because that's something he wants to do with you, not something that he wants you to do for him, but he desires to do this with you.
Wonderful.
So Mark is very active in our men's ministry here at the church. You're active in lots of ministries. You're just the ministry man all over you. But I just want to say that because you really inspire me as far as in my own personal walk with the Lord. So it's cool to see how the Lord moves through you, how the Lord's even used you to speak into my own life through prayer and just encouragement.
Yeah.
And I know that I'm just one of hundreds of other guys.
Mm.
What's something that you've been going through on Saturdays that maybe men who are listening would love to be part of?
Yeah. So just really quick before I answer that question. There were years in my life when I was in ministry or even pursuing ministry that if someone came up to me and asked me the question, why do you want to be in full-time ministry? Or why do you want to be in the kingdom? Or why do you want to be a pastor or a prophet? My answer would probably sound something like this. Oh, it's because I'm what I'm called to do. Or, or maybe, oh, God has planted all this stuff inside of me and I just got to get it out. Or maybe it would be, oh, I love seeing people come into the light and have that aha moment in Christ. So when the Spirit reveals their word, the word of God or something. And all of those are good, I guess, answers. But if you're to ask me now, it's just because I love Jesus so much. Mm. I love Jesus so much. Like, I think of Christ seated in heaven one day, 6 or 7,000 years ago, and he looked over at the Father, and the Father, you know, this was actually 2,000 years ago, right before he came. The Father was looking to restore creation, looking to restore his sons and daughters. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to go get them. And it's our love for God. It's our love for Jesus and what he's done in our lives that should always be right on the forefront of us wanting to serve the King and love the sheep. Mm-hmm. So yeah, on Saturday morning, we started a group called Emmaus Road. Emmaus Road is the story in Luke chapter 24. In a nutshell, what we do on Saturday mornings from 7 o'clock to 8:30 is we come and we just sit with the presence of the Lord and we worship him. We recognize his presence. We listen for his voice and then we learn to walk by it. The portion of scripture in Luke 24 is wild when I read it and the Lord gave us the vision for this ministry. The very first thing that Jesus did when he was resurrected was go and track down two travelers, two of his disciples who were wandering away from the fellowship, wandering away from Jerusalem on a road to Emmaus. These guys probably lived in a city called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So he tracks them down and they don't recognize him. So Luke, if I see you at the Providence Place Mall, or if I see even someone that I don't know their name, but I know they go to our church, I'm going to recognize them and be like, hey, what's going on? How you doing? These guys did not recognize Jesus. And I wonder, did he look different after he was resurrected? Maybe. But then anytime you need a master key in scripture, keep reading. So it goes on to say that these guys were talking about all of the things that had happened in Jerusalem, the crucifixion. And Jesus says to them, what are you guys talking about? And they begin to say, oh, you know, the chief priests handed Christ over to be, you know, to be killed. And we had hoped that he was the one who would rescue Israel. Those three words, we had hoped. So these guys were walking away disappointed, confused, dejected, had a lot of doubt in their hearts, and they were wandering away. And Jesus, the very first thing he chooses to do is track these two guys down the day that he's resurrected. So they go on, they have this 7 mile walk. It was 3 or 4 hours, and they're dialoguing scripture, and Jesus is pouring it into them, and their hearts are burning within them. They finally get to their village, and Jesus, as cool as he is, intends to walk a little further. And they're like, no. We want you to stay with us. They still don't know who he is, but right. At this point, they're so just drawn. Hungry yeah. for the truth. Their hearts are on fire in the Holy Spirit. And so they go into the house, and Jesus sits down, and it says that when he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened, and they know who he was, and poof, he just disappears. So Jesus is not revealed until he breaks the bread, but it even goes a little bit deeper. Jesus is not revealed until they recline, until they're sitting back and they're resting. And there's something about the posture of rest that when we can do that, we can see Christ best when we are at rest. And then the best part of the story after Jesus disappears is these two guys run back to Jerusalem. They go and they tell all the apostles and the disciples in the upper room what happened. And this is the catalyst for the day of Pentecost. This is day one of 50 for the day of Pentecost. Jesus comes in the room and he winds up telling them, wait here until you're clothed with power. So this posture of rest and worship and the intermingling of the two, some of us, man, we go to a worship service or even a prayer service. Yeah. You need Gatorades at the end. There's so much energy and effort put forward. Yeah. But I think if we just, like David said, one thing I ask and that I would seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon his beauty. Mm. It seems so irresponsible, so lifeless. But it's the one thing that David chose, and it's also the one thing that Mary chose. And each one of them were commended for it.
Right.
Resting, sitting at his feet, gazing in his beauty, listening to his words.
Right, right.
And from this place of worship, that's where we live. So that's the Emmaus Road. We're learning. The Lord is training us. There's a lot of prophetic words coming out of it. The group is growing. And it's been really incredible. So
that's awesome.
To anybody listening,
yeah.
Saturday morning, 7 o'clock, you don't need an invite.
If you're a man, just come on in.
Do it.
7 to 8:30. And it's through the cafe entrance?
Cafe entrance. On time, bring a journal.
Awesome.
Praise God.
That sounds wonderful.
It's good.
You know, and you know, rest, it's coming up again. You know, we started talking about Sabbath, and now we're talking about rest. You know, God is the one who rested first. Yeah. And I think we have to remind ourselves of that.
Yeah.
Like, God modeled this. He didn't ask us to do anything he doesn't ask us to do anything that he hadn't done, right? And that concept of rest, I know for me, I have to battle these moments in myself of, well, I should be stronger. Like, I can power through this, right? And that's such a lie, because God tells me to rest.
Yeah.
God commands the Sabbath.
That's true.
So Sunday was a wonderful day of worship. You got to see the Lord move. I saw him moving all over the room.
Mm-hmm.
We had that wonderful time of where people went on stage for prayer for their marriages. Everyone was truly seeking the Lord. There was that sense of, we're going to rest in his presence.
Yeah.
But 2 weeks ago, Pastor Zach brought an amazing word out of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. So Mark, why don't you take us in?
Oh, goodness. This is one of my favorite parables. Luke, thank you so much for asking me to come. Our friendship has been awesome over these last several years, but really consider this an honor to just be with you and just chop up what the Lord said and what he's saying. And what
Amen.
He's
it's an honor to have you. Thanks for coming.
Yeah. So, you know, as I was going back, so the funny thing is, you asked me to do the breakdown, and I missed Sunday morning service because Kelly and I teach kids church.
Yep.
First grade blue. Love those kids. So I actually had to go back and watch the YouTube in my living room.
And you received from it.
I sure
did.
There
you go.
Absolutely.
Okay.
But as I kind of dug into it a little bit, I feel like the Lord showed me a few things that I've never really seen before. Praise God. The first thing that I was reading, and this is really the prelude to the parable in Matthew chapter 13, is Matthew says this: that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and he sat down. Once again, this rest, all right? And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. I want to just talk about this sitting and standing. Jesus was sitting, he was resting, but the crowd was standing. And this parable is all about listening and receiving
Amen.
The word. All
yes.
right. And the best way to listen is to sit. If I'm reprimanding or disciplining my kids, I'm very careful to get them to sit first. Because if they're standing, the one thing that is going on in their mind is, how can I get out of here?
Yep. I got to go back to my game.
I just want to go back to my game.
Yeah.
I want to go back to my friends. I want to go back to my show. I want to go back to my But if they can park their little butts in front of me and sit, there's something about their heart posture that is able to receive a little bit better. You know the crazy thing about the crowd? They kept standing. They kept standing. And I feel like the Lord, once again, he wants this rest, this sit. It just keeps coming up. I feel like maybe it's some of the listeners. Maybe it's me and you, bro.
Oh, I know it's for me.
I do too.
100%.
But really about putting ourselves in a position to really hear and receive not just the word or the message of the gospel, but the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. You know, one day I was in prayer and the Lord asked me a question and I thought I had this really cool answer. But he says, you know, Mark, you know what kills or assassinates the religious spirit? And I started to formulate some really cool answer, and God knew I was going to be off. He answered it for me and he says, my voice. My voice. My voice will always kill a religious spirit. And we'll never hear his voice unless we're willing to sit still and be silent and quiet enough to truly hear his whisper. Because he doesn't want to yell at us. He wants to talk to us. The other thing that I read, man, that really blew me away is I'm not a farmer. But I have a good feeling that if I was, I wouldn't scatter seed like the sower did in this parable. It seems
that he throws it everywhere.
So irresponsible. And bro, like, they didn't have tractor supply back then. You couldn't go in your Ford F-150 and go scoop up a couple bags of, you know, Kentucky bluegrass and, you know, go throw it in the back of your pickup truck and put it in your little Scott's spinny thing. And I say, I am not a farmer because it's called a spinny thing, and go spray it all over the place. You had to harvest it from the previous year, which I'm assuming was not easy to do.
Right.
But for some reason, the sower is just like, you get some seed and you get everybody gets seed.
Yep.
I would have been delicate and strategic to only put it in the good soil, the soil that I know that I took
because you're a farmer, you know.
Because I took the time to till and to, but he throws it almost carelessly and aimlessly all over the dry ground, all over the path, all over the where the birds are gonna be, all over where the thorns are. And the spirit just like hit me like a ton of bricks, and he says, yeah. Because everybody who receives my word gets to bear fruit, but everybody to whom my word even lands on has the opportunity for repentance, right? And it's almost like I see the seed being scattered so carelessly by the sower, almost carelessly, but every single time that one of these seeds hits a stone in the path, the conviction and the kindness of the Holy Spirit, you know, touches the soil of that person and gives them an opportunity to repent, gives them an opportunity. Everybody gets an opportunity to respond to the voice of the Lord, regardless of the condition of their heart.
Yeah.
Because God is that kind and he's that patient and he's that good.
Yeah. And there's an application that I take from that for us too. Yeah. You know, I'd heard a message on this, but, you know, and there is such a thing as time and place and like knowing when to speak, when not to speak. But I think a lot of us could adopt more of this, quote unquote, we could almost call it carelessness, with being evangelistic. Like, I think sometimes we're too careful and it's like, oh, I have to have the right words or oh, not right now. And it's like, no, just proclaim the truth about Jesus.
That's right.
Spread the seed.
Totally.
Like, okay, it might land on the hard ground.
Yeah.
But spread the seed. That's what God does. Yeah. Just spread it.
Yeah. So cool. And then, you know, the portion of scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, where God says that my word will not return to a void and accomplish the purposes for which it's sent. And he talks about seed in that portion of scripture. I don't think we should ever discourage ourselves from sharing the truth of the gospel or our testimony or even some scripture or just praying for somebody.
Yeah.
Because we truly have no idea what the effect will be.
Right.
Or even if that seed gets trampled on, it's still, you know, I want to say this. Several years ago, my wife and I had a miscarriage, all right? And a miscarriage, it begins with a seed, but it was a dead seed, right? The baby died in Kelly's womb. And someone who's very prophetic said something to Kelly and I, and I've never forgot it. They looked us in the eyes and they said, there's purpose in every life. There's purpose in every life. And while that baby didn't turn into a human being and we're not parenting that child now, in that season of our lives, that seed, even though it died, right, it had a purpose in us. And there was an anointing and a grace in that season that I'm still carrying and Kelly is still carrying, because there's purpose in every seed. And we have to trust that. We have to trust that. You know, but on the flip side, I think what we tend to do is we get mad at the sower, right? And we get mad at the seed. How many times have I been in service, not our church, but said, oh, you know, I'm just not getting fed, right? Or I didn't like the word, or I didn't like the worship. Well, that's an indicator of a bad condition of soil in my heart.
Yeah.
You know, and even as I was reading this, there's four different soils. In 24 hours, I can be all four.
Yeah.
Seriously, I can be distracted, right? I can be cluttered by the cares of the world, right? I could be hard. I could allow callousness and hardness to come up inside of me, and then I could be fruitful, right? So the Lord is so kind and good, and putting the onus on us, because we are the soil. The potency of the seed is dependent on the fertility and the softness of the soil. So.
Yeah, and that's what I think was cool about what Pastor Zach was bringing out in the this parable Because there's like the macro level of looking at it, where it is like, you know, salvation, like people who receive the message of salvation, mm. right? And that is a reflection of the soil of your heart, yeah. right? But then even as believers, there's still ground in us. So this is like another layer, like on a little more, you know, microscopic view. There's another layer that we could apply this parable, which is, okay, are there rocky places in mm-hmm. our heart? Are there hard paths that need to be broken up so that soil can be put to use?
Yeah, so good. You know what I was thinking about too? Of the three, we'll call them negative conditions of the soil, you know, one is up the path where the birds mm-hmm. came and snatched it, right? The other one is the rocky soil where the seed, it grew for a moment, but it couldn't go deep. Couldn't go deep, surface. The other one is the thorns, right? The Spirit started speaking to me about the thorny soil. And thorns were actually synonymous with cares, right? So like the first soil is, you know, Satan still has influence in the soil's life and has the ability to snatch the seed.
Yeah.
All right. The second is rocky soil. There's a lot of stuff buried in the soil. It's in the soil. It's resistance. It's obstacles. It could be sin. It could be compromise. It could be broken belief systems in God. It could be trauma. It could be all kinds of stuff that the Holy Spirit still needs to dig up mm-hmm. in order for that seed to actually
yeah.
germinate. But the one that has the thorns is still good soil. It just has something else competing for the
yes.
seed, right? And what the writer, Matthew, says is he uses the word cares, synonymous with thorns. Cares compete for the seed. He says, and the cares of life grow up with the good part
right.
and choke it out. And the Spirit started speaking to me about cares, and I wrote this down. That thorns and weed compete with the seed, and cares multiply our concerns, right? And they bring competition into the soil. So that
yeah.
now this thorn and this good vine are trying to grow up together.
Right.
And I started thinking about, well, what's the purpose of a thorn? Thorns aren't necessarily bad. Roses have thorns. The purpose of a thorn is to protect and preserve the plant. From predators, from other animals, there's actual purpose in thorns. But when thorns are birthed of the flesh and we're trying to self-protect, we're actually stealing away what the Lord wants to do in us through our ability to do what? Rest.
Amen.
And trust.
Yes.
Right? What are we doing? We're trying to protect
yes,
ourselves with these
are.
Thorns. We're so focused on the cares. We're just trying to package our life and
yep.
manage our lives.
Yeah.
Right. And I know that that's probably well intended, but if those two things are competing for one another, A, it's going to choke out because we're going to be in the flesh, and B, the Lord will not be able to be the Father that He wants to be to us because we're not trusting Him and enabling Him to do it.
Right.
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 And that's where the thorns come into play.
Mm-hmm.
And what the Lord said to me is, you can dig out those thorns. You can dig out those thorns even while it's growing. With the other two, one of them doesn't even have a chance to grow,
yep.
right?
Yep.
With the one that goes down deep for a moment and then dies, once that thing dies, it's dead. It's no bringing it back to life. But the one that has thorns, the Holy Spirit can prompt us to worship is trust. Trust is worship, right? We tend to go to church and we say, oh, I'm going to have a worship service. That's really not. That is worship, but it's not. True worship is trusting God in spite of all of our cares. True worship is loving God in spite of all of our hurts and our pains and our failures and our doubts. You know, that even true worship is loving your neighbor when they've rejected us, right? The true test of Christianity is not how much I love Jesus, but how much I love Judas, right?
Wow.
What did Judas do? Judas betrayed Jesus, and the night before he betrayed him, Jesus took off his outer robe and washed his feet, right? And I feel like we feel the need to preserve ourselves so much with our cares. We feel the need to put so much of our emphasis on our cares that we're choking out the life of God inside of us and his him wanting to be sovereign and truly our Father in our lives. And if we could just rip out the, you know, uproot those thorns and say, God, I trust you in spite of all this. And I give you that act of worship, man, that 100-fold fruit will be born in our lives. I truly believe that.
You know, and Jesus spends a significant portion in Matthew 6, and I think another passage in Luke, where he talks about not worrying. He addresses these cares. In Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, it says, Jesus is saying, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers.
Mm.
But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need.
That's it.
You know, because we're talking about these thorns that can be, and as you shared, like, they can be removed.
Yeah.
By just doing what Jesus says. Don't worry about these things. Trust in the Father. Trust that he is a good Father, that he cares for you.
Yeah. Now check this out. Listen to what it says. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, among the cares, this is the man who hears the word, in the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's powerful. Unfruitful word. Unfruitful seed. It's similar to, I think Zach was talking about it, when Jesus was about to die a few days before the crucifixion. It said that it was evening time and he walked into Jerusalem. He walked into the temple. He looked around for a few minutes. He was all by himself. He turned around. This was the night before he flipped the tables. He turned around and walking back to Bethany out of Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree in the distance.
Yeah.
And it had leaves on it. And the leaves typically were an indicator that there was fruit. So he got a little excited. He was like, yeah, I'm going to have a fig. Figs are yummy. I think Jesus really liked figs. And he walked up closer to it. And he got irritated because it had leaves but no fruit. And he cursed it. And he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And I don't think that Jesus was mad at the tree. I think he was actually mad at the temple. I think he was thinking about what he was going to do the next day, because he actually premeditated. He prayed a whip. He went down, flipped over the temple tables, and he literally called them thieves. And what he meant by that, I feel, and even what he meant by cursing the fig tree, is the religious people of that day were feeding people false food. It never filled them. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And when he cursed the fig tree, I think he was actually talking to the religious structure of that day. And he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. May nobody ever eat food that is unfruitful, that is unfilling. And then when he flipped the table the next day, he was probably more irritated with the religious people who were offering the Jews the opportunity to just check off a box religiously. And just come to the Passover and offer a sacrifice and say, "Oh, I did my religious duty," and it was he wanted to kill cheap religion, right? I said all that to say this: unfruitful. I remember having a dream one time, and I feel like the part of the dream was me. I was brought into like hell's headquarters, and Satan and all his demons were scheming, and they were talking about the church, and they were saying, "Oh no, they're washed in the blood, and we can't get to them." And they went through all of these strategies that they had failed to execute on a good church, and the devil just kind of put his hand to his chin like this. He's like, "All right, just keep them busy, because being busy will keep them unfruitful."
Yep.
And
oh, wow.
I think we got to be really careful for thorns. But thorns, because I think they exist in our lives and we think that they have a purpose, but the purpose is actually to steal away our trust in God, because the cares are competing with the seed.
No, and that's something that I think we've all heard this message at some point. I've heard this thousands of times, you know, resting and you know, not falling into busyness.
Mm.
But I think we have to really stop and allow God to show us, so where are the places where I'm being fruitful, or am I just being busy? Because I think sometimes we confuse busyness as a pseudo fruit. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, look at how much I'm doing. And it's like, well, that might not be the place that God wants you to, you know, exert effort, and you're not really bearing fruit there.
Yeah.
You know, so you need to, we have to be guided by the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because it can get that difficult sometimes, I think, to discern.
I think sometimes we get really ambitious and we want to do things for God, but we're not doing things with God.
Mm.
And the Lord's like, no, I'd rather just do them with you. I want to be your friend in it. Like, you know, I want to get to know you, and I want you to know my character in all that you do for my kingdom, not just check off a box and do something for the sake of me. But but me isn't there.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'd rather enjoy it than have you tell me about it afterwards.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So then we come to the good soil. Mm. So let's talk about the good stuff, because this was really cool.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, the verse says, the one on whom the seed was sown, on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I think we need to dissect the word understands it. I think it's easy to read the Bible. Well, it's not easy to read the Bible. Sometimes it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
But it's easy to begin to read the Bible for understanding, right? And if the scriptures do not bring us into a different or a greater revelation of Christ, they're just words on a page. I say this all the time. I say the Bible is the only book that's ever been written that requires the author to be present when it's read. And if the soil is not participating actively in allowing the seed to bring them into a place of not just understanding the word or the message, but understanding the author and the messenger and coming into relationship again.
Yeah.
That seed. Yeah, I just wonder how long it's actually going to live and how much fruit it's actually going to bear. So once again, the message of the gospel that Jesus talks about when he starts this parable is not some great salvation story. He's talking about himself. He's talking about knowing the Father. He's talking about experiencing salvation because Christ in us is the hope of glory. Right? This is not some words on a page that we read every single day and we memorize and we meditate and, you know, we hope that it's going to work for us. This is not chicken soup for the soul. This is the word, the living word of God. Yes. The message of the gospel is alive. It's alive. And the Spirit of God that was released on the day of Pentecost over all creation, we have access into the presence of God. To know him is eternal life. That's where good fruit comes. It's in my opinion, it's the only place where good fruit comes from.
You know, as you're talking, when we are approaching our, you know, our relationship with the Lord from a posture of busyness, rather than from that posture of rest, knowing that Jesus did all the work, when we approach it from a place of busyness, it robs us of the life of the word.
Totally.
Because now reading my Bible is something that I have to do to check a box.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I got to get through this book. I'm really hoping to, you know, plow through Ephesians or, you know, whatever book it is. Or it's like, oh, I got to do my chapter of Proverbs and this and that. And it's not that it's wrong to have a plan. But when you don't take the time to stop and recognize that the author of the book is present, you've created it into an act of busyness, and now it's robbed it of the power that it's meant to have in your life.
Absolutely.
And the Bible's not just another book.
Yeah, it's so true. You know, and listen, the Bible's very clear about giving us the command to study the word, to know the word, to know the law, Old Testament, to understand prophecy, to read the Psalms, to go through the four Gospels, to understand the epistles, and even have a little bit of an understanding of the book of Revelation and what's going to occur in these times that we live in the rapture and whatnot. But all of those commands to get into the word and all of those commands to pray and to seek God, we have to bring them back to the portion of scripture in John where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus was clearly talking about walking in obedience to the word of God, right? But one of the commandments to the word of God is to be in the word and to memorize word and to know the word. So what I'm getting at is if we're trying to bear fruit based on a stipulation, we're missing out on exactly what Jesus said. He says, if you love me, if you just give yourself to me, if you know the love that I have for you, and you allow the person of the Holy Spirit to bring that to life inside of you, and you allow my presence and my face to be recognized and revealed to you, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. The keeping of the commandments, all of the fruit-bearing happenings will be a ramification of the relationship, not a stipulation on the relationship. Bearing fruit can have... Abraham Lincoln said, if I had 5 hours to chop down a tree, I would spend the first four sharpening the axe. Spending time with Jesus, right? Loving the Holy Spirit, being in his presence is the sharpening of the axe. Oh, the chopping down of the tree is the bearing of the fruit that happens so easily, right? We can do more for God accidentally by trusting and loving him than we can ever do on purpose in our own strength. And that's fruit. It's real, ripe, beautiful, bright fruit that the Lord wants to just organically come out of our lives. It will happen most and best, not only, but most and best when our lives are living sacrifices, when we are just loving Christ in all that we do. It's one of the reasons why I have to force myself to take these pauses throughout the day. If you know anything about me, I am an energetic fellow.
Yes, you are.
I could probably get on a hamster wheel and power the state of Massachusetts. Wow. I have a lot of energy, but I also realize that that zeal, if it's not steeped like a tea bag in the ocean of my intimacy for Christ, it's just a lot of energy. It's just like, and I'm probably doing more damage than anything. And as the Lord is really maybe just calmed me down, it's taken years.
Yeah.
And I've gotten to know him better. And I realize that he's not putting any pressure on me to bear fruit. I never seen a tree sweat. Have you?
No.
You know what I'm saying? It just happens.
That's good.
Because it's root system, because it's posture, it's position to the sun, right?
Right.
It's protection from predators. It just happens because it's in the right place. Mm. And then the fruit just happens. And I can honestly say, I really believe this with all my heart, Luke. We will bear so much fruit if we just spend time with Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Look at the story of Martha and Mary. Right? Martha was the one doing all the work. She actually rebuked Jesus. And then when Martha rebutted her, he didn't even respond to what, he didn't even mention what she was doing. He just says, all your preparations. You're busy with all your preparations. He says, only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen it.
Yeah. Right?
Mary's just sitting there, crisscross applesauce, daydreaming at Jesus, listening to what he said.
Yeah, and as you're talking too, like there's a whole other application that's coming to me is, you know, we're thinking of, you know, soil, the soil, it's the condition of our heart, right? Mm-hmm. Well, soil cannot till itself.
Mm.
It requires the farmer.
Ooh.
And it's when I rest and submit to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, show me the hard places and I won't resist.
Mm.
Till the soil.
So good.
Remove the rocks.
Yeah.
Show me where I'm worrying and I'm allowing thorns. Take those out.
Oh.
because we can't till ourselves.
No.
But we can cooperate with the conviction of the Holy Spirit and God's investment, the Father's investment in us.
So good. So good. I think sometimes even the desire that we have to flip over every rock and dig out every root and go searching for every idol and demon, you know, there's a time for that. There really is. I'm not saying we shouldn't allow the Spirit of the Lord to show us anything that's askew and out of alignment. And then we do have to be the ones that are obedient.
Oh, yeah.
To
it's
it,
a, it's
right?
a partnership.
Of course. And partial obedience is total disobedience. Mm-hmm. You know, so like we have to partner with that and then be radically obedient to excavate that crap out. But I truly believe that more of that work can be done. As a matter of fact, there's a quote by A.W. Tozer. I'm going to read it to you, bro. It blew me away. I read it a little while ago. I had to type it into my phone. It said something along these lines. It says, oh, here it is. The man who has tried to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. Mm. And while he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done.
Amen.
Here. That's Tozer.
Amen.
And I feel like good soil is made good through rest and through worship and through love. I can honestly say, man, that this whole new way of living is new to me. This is not something I've mastered. It's something I need to really stay intentional and discipline myself to do. I mean, I have an app on my phone, for goodness sake, that reminds me twice a day, you know, because I really do. I need to, and until it becomes ingrained in me. But here's the deal. I see the fruit of it because being with him is the most wonderful thing that I could possibly do.
Yep.
And I'm still very productive.
Yes.
I still work.
Yes.
The 40-hour work week. Still, in my opinion, a great dad.
Oh, so you mean you haven't bought like a plot of land and just gone out into the woods and
you know,
just chilling 24/7?
You think that I mastered that. Not yet.
No. No, you have work to do. That's the that's what I'm getting at.
It's not like, laziness.
It's not that we give up on the work of life, right? Yeah. It's from what position is your heart in as you go about the things the Lord calls you to do, right?
Yeah.
It's at times it looks like you're going to actually physically stop. But other times it's like, well, the Lord gives you a job or he gives you a ministry. He gives you kids.
Totally.
Right. And that takes a lot of effort. You get tired with these things.
Mm-hmm.
But when you do it from the place of spiritual rest, knowing that the Lord has accomplished everything and he's given you everything you need for life and godliness, even in the midst of the tiredness and the fatigue, there's something that sustains you.
Yeah.
You feel him sustaining you and guiding you.
They that wait.
Yeah.
They that wait, will be mounted up with wings like eagles.
Right.
Right? They will be renewed. They will soar.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this sounds like a lot of awesome activity in the life of an eagle, but they've learned to wait and trust. And I just think the church, our church, the church, the body of Christ in America, I think the Lord has had us in this holding pattern for a little while. I think he's teaching us. I think he's training us. He's giving us what we want, but he's also he's bringing us to a place where we can be trustworthy with it, so that when the time comes, he knows that we'll be responsible with what he's given us. You know, we all cry out, "Lord, I want more. Lord, I want more. Lord, I want more." Oh, yeah, that's great, but he wants more too, and he's going to have us best in the quiet place, in the secret place, in our prayer closet. And when he knows that he has a man's time, when he knows that he has a woman's time, when they can sit still long enough to listen for his whisper, then he can entrust them with more. And I feel like a time is coming soon where, because the church is learning how to do this, we're learning how to do this, and there's no failure in it. There's no failure in it. That's the cool thing about it, is the Lord is so patient in allowing us the trial and error of tripping over our own feet, you know, But as we really, I don't want to say master, I guess, but really trust in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. You know, we lived for 30 years, 40 years. The American church had these super evangelists and the television preachers, and we adored the mantle of the anointing, and we thought that everything was done with, you know, lightning and thunder. And the Lord is like bringing us back to our first love. And I truly believe that he's bringing us back to a place of resting and being still in him. But signs and wonders will accompany those who believe. And a true believer doesn't have to manufacture something because they're trusting.
Yep.
Amen. He's bringing us into it, man.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for,
wow,
for joining us and just, you know, sharing what the Lord's shown you. Would you just bless us in prayer as we go?
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Lord, we love you so much. Oh, man, we love you so much. You're just so good and so kind and so present. Oh, goodness. You're crazy about us. You're crazy about your people. You're crazy about your church. Lord, remove all the lies, Lord, that cause us to think even for a moment that we're not very worthy, Lord. You died for us, and the cross speaks of our value, how valuable we are to you. And Lord, you don't just stop at our value. You actually give us opportunities to live in a way, Lord, where you can pour your Spirit, your presence here on the earth into our lives, Lord. So as we love you, I pray that we would look more like you and become more like you as we behold you. And as we behold your beauty, we're transformed into your image, God. And as we walk around this earth as image bearers, God, oh man, just greater things would we do because of you living in us and through us, Lord. So bless all the hearers, bless our church. Thank you for his providence. Thank you for New England. Thank you for revival that is coming in an awesome way. And we love you so much, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, family, go out there, rest, do the work that the Lord has for you, and we'll see you on Sunday.